Hallelujah. God is alive. Man. It's good. I think they're working with about 500,000 people now. Incredible. Well over. Just in his church. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? So, we need to help them. Oh, God is funny. America. Ah. Okay, well, praise the Lord. It's true, we really do. We are, everyone here is blessed of God, incredibly. And we wither away because, like the Dead Sea, we receive and do not give. And, you know, there are certain things that America wants, but America doesn't right now want everything. I'll say that again. There are certain things America wants. If you want to give those things, you can still crank up the machine. But really, God is about to move beyond America because we're satiated, we're filled, we're overflowing with too much material things. And, you know, religion is just take it for granted and so on. And the only thing we ever look for in religion is something exciting and prosperous and material and wowing and so on. And we don't really seek the face of God. And that's what I want to preach on today, the face of God. We don't seek the face of God in the fear of God because we really have forgotten the God who gave us everything and why we're here. We're not just here to enjoy everything and then wait for the end. But we're here to work. We're here to work. That should be good news. To me, that's good news. I don't want to lay around and do nothing or just waste time. I don't know how you are, but there's a fear of God in me that says I don't want to waste 1 second of my time. When you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit's inside of you, you want every moment of your life to count as completely as it possibly can. I think especially if I was a young person today, that would weigh heavily upon me. Because the world we're about to enter, or the world we've already entered but don't quite realize it, is a much more intense world than any world we've ever known before. The battle, like Jonathan was saying, in Europe it's already dead. That was the cradle of Christianity. When the gospel came out of the Holy Land, it went directly, not east where it was going to go, but primarily through the work of Paul, it went west. And the gospel so caught hold in the Latin world, and it's come down to us. But you know, just as the Roman church died, became a very dead church, now all the Protestant churches have died. Hello. I think it's important to see that the churches are basically dead. There's vestiges of life here and there. But we have lost. Now, here's the exciting thing. All the way through the Bible, Israel did the same thing we've done. But you can always repent and seek again the face of God, and He will forgive and forget and redeem the time that we've wasted, lost. Hello. We still have it. We still have the gospel. There's such incredible teaching in this area. Such incredible truths that God has given to us through the ages that people with much less than what we have are doing a lot more than what we're doing. Hello. How many of us are saving the neighborhoods that we live in? Or the people that we work with? You know, that's to be taken for granted. That's the most obvious thing, is praying every day, going to church all the time, tithing, witnessing, you know, forgiving and so on. And yet the people of God kind of take it casually. Hello. I know some of you are very vigorous, and I certainly want to commend God for you. But as a people, we've fallen down. Hello? Come on, say amen. I want you to know, as a people, this is not a criticism, it's just simply a criticism. Hello? You have to understand that, you know, I when I pray for this church, I often say, Lord, don't give me a heavy message. Give me something light that will build up this people, because they don't want to hear a heavy word. They just want to hear something so light and something, you know, prosperous and great and wonderful. Hello? Because they're so depressed, you know. They're so down and they just want to hear something up. Well, you should be the most up people on the face of the earth. You shouldn't need anyone to pump you up. Just one word of encouragement, you should be shouting. Praise unto God. But we come here and, oh, let's see what we have today. Oh, hardly anyone here again. Well, hope the message is worth it anyway. Hello? 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 Come on, we should be excited. We are the ones chosen by God, filled with the Spirit of the living God. We should make axes' heads rise out of the water. We should make the dead alive and the lepers to be clean and the crooked to be made straight. We should be doing things, you know, just think of this, that when the Roman Empire fell, one of the biggest reasons why it fell was not only its corruption and everything else, one of the biggest reasons why it fell was population. That is, in the center, where everything was happening, they suddenly ran out of people. And all of the action was with Caesar out in the hinterlands, like it is today in Africa or Asia or someplace. All of the action was somewhere else, and the people that were actually the source of everything, controlling everything, they lost the vision. They said, oh, well, Caesar's winning all the victories for us. Somewhere Jonathan Wahlo was doing something great. Praise God. Hallelujah. Send us a picture. Oh, that's great. Amen. Here's a dollar. But the action was lost inside the center, inside the center city. We have been the center of Christianity now for a couple of hundred years. Since this nation founded, Christianity, especially the last 100 years, came to America. It used to be in London. That used to be kind of the center. Prior to that, it was in Rome. Prior to that in Ephesus, and prior to that in Antioch, and prior to that in Jerusalem. So it's traveled west, and it's come to us, and now it's going back east to Africa, because really in the center now, where all the action is, there's no action. Oh, I know, there's a little bit of action here and there. But basically, as a church, you know, we're 240 million people in this country, probably the majority of which really are Christians. The majority of the Americans, probably, you know, at least I'd say 80%. I know it's probably 90-some that claim to be Christian, but let's say church-going types even. And yet, the thing is so dead that a hundredth of that could conquer the world. A hundredth of that. But, you know, there's something wrong because there's so many churches. Goodness, you know. Here's another one. You know, we just got so many oodles and oodles of churches. I wish I could find a church I could believe in so I could, you know, go join it. Hello. Hello. I don't, so I'm still here, but, you know, I just don't believe in most of the works. They're all human and fleshly, and I haven't done any better. But my heart, my desire, is to be faithful unto God to the death, and that we would change the face of this world before we die. How many are committed to that? I mean, to change the face, literally the face of this world, but we have to start here in our own city. I don't want to conquer Zaire. Let Jonathan hack away at that. We haven't even done anything here. What do they want a bunch of people here that are discouraged here but happy on the field? You know, it's easy to go to Africa and be excited, you know, because all those Africans believe. You know, it's got some witch doctors and, you know, do some miracles, preach a little bit, and the people believe, and, you know, a lot of things happen. But here in America, everybody's so sophisticated, so educated.
Oh, it's a very interesting sermon, you know.
And, you know, we've had many messages on forgiveness, but that doesn't mean the people forgive. We have messages on witnessing. That doesn't mean the people witness. You know, you can have messages galore. But until the people of God are moved by the Spirit of God and stop looking around at circumstances. And that's why the message today is on the face of the Lord, because what we're doing is we're constantly measuring success by circumstance. Success can never be measured by circumstance. Success is really dwelling in the house of God. Hello? Success is dwelling in the house of God. That's the success that is success. All other success where, you know, you're looking good, that's not real success. That, in this world, you have up and down. In this world, it's up and down. How many have noticed that? I mean, you begin to count on anything and you're in trouble. In a way, My heart is sad because I see some churches. I think, Jonathan, you're wise to come here and say, even though, you know, we have a big church, we're in trouble, because you are in trouble. One of the problems with bigness is that that's all it is. And if your people don't learn the fear of God and don't learn it accurately, they'll run off and just get into all kinds of mixture, and that's what's happened in the Western world. I mean, we've had success, and we can still have it, but it doesn't mean anything in and of itself. After all, the church in Jesus' day was 100%. Hardly anyone skipped. But that didn't mean it was right. Hello? I mean, you know, if bigness was a sign of anything, Israel had, you know, everybody going to synagogue. But that didn't mean anything. So you must be careful. I'm sure Jonathan, I have not talked to him, but I'm sure he's aware that the bigger he grows, the more problems he has. It's exciting to see the hand of God, but it's also, there's a deepness that goes into you that says, boy, you know, what do you do with success? Success can crush you if you don't know, you know, what's going on. If you don't really have the wisdom of God, the guidance of God to form a battle, to form an army that is able to conquer this world. Because it's not enough just to get inside the church. You have to then, after that, grow up. And after that, you have to become engaged. You know, the ministry that I have is a ministry that's unnecessary. I'm going to say that again. The ministry that I have is a ministry that's unnecessary. But I tell you, in the heart of God, it's the most necessary ministry on the face of the earth. I'm going to say that again. The ministry that I have is considered unnecessary, but it's the most necessary ministry. Now, getting people saved, born again, spirit-filled, etc., etc., healed, you know, all that kind of stuff, that's getting people out of the world into the church. That is seen as the greatest ministry. But I'm going to tell you something, it's not. Even though, eternally, someone is born again, yet God's desire is not just to get people into the house, it's to get them grown up. And there's another ministry that is to get people involved, get born again and get involved. But God's Word says, no. It says get them born again, then grow them up, then get them involved. But everybody wants to just get born again and get involved right away. Prove themselves by the zeal of God. Oh, I have a calling to Africa, or I have a do that. You know, I'm sure Jonathan, he's not asking, you know, send us mature people, just send us some people. But that's not good enough. If we send people to Africa, it's no good. We've got to send people that are men of God, women of God, strong men, men who won't take a bribe, men who are, you know, look, it's a chaos out there. You may not know, but I know. It's a chaos out there. There's a lot of big ministries out there. They come to Zaire, they come to Nigeria, they go everywhere. And they come back and show pictures of bloated stomachs, and they show pictures of, you know, all the multitudes that have been saved and healed and delivered and so on. What they don't show is the truth. All of that, of course, is true if you only look at it superficially. That's just money raising to a great extent. Just to kind of deceive the American people. Hello? Hello? A lot of that is just to deceive the American people. It's just to, you know, justify it for an IRS write-off, and you get a lot of donations and so on. But to really help the African church or the South American church or anything else, a lot more has to be done according to God. And that's what's on my heart. What's on my heart is, oh, Lord, your people don't want to grow up. They just want to, you know, get saved, and they want to get busy. Because they're tired of growing. They don't want to grow. Nobody wants to grow. Everybody wants to just be a big, you know, like my little kids. My kids, they just want to immediately get in the family, and then they want to prove themselves. They hate, right now we're trying to teach Margaret at home, Peggy's teaching her at home, and she hates to sit there for hours listening to Mama, you know, say Indian, Indian, you know, and she's tired of it, Indian, you know, she wants to do something else because she's tired of saying but, you know, and I'm tired of it, you know, I have to go off in another room. But, you know, the point is that's necessary to grow them up. And to, you know, to raise our kids, it's hard to say no constantly to Kara. You know, Dad, I want to take the car today, and no. Well, all the other kids, da-da-da-da. I don't care about the other kids. You're not going to do it. It would be a convenience, you know. She has a million reasons why, but the answer's still no. You're 16. Stay at home. Yeah, but it's boring. Good. Now, find something to do. There's nothing to do. You know, tough. You see, unfortunately, I didn't grow up the way she did, seeking to do all that stuff. Unfortunately, the way I grew up, I had to fend for myself, And so I have no sympathy for my children. Hello? I think Kirsten's even worse than Kara. She's, you know, always moving and going and thinking of something, you know. But fortunately, she's only 14 right now. But she's going to be a handful when she's 15 or 16. No, my kids are a blessing. But I'm just trying to explain to you, this is the natural part, and we as parents need to say no to our kids. We need to say no. That's authority. Just like we need to say it in the church. If I wasn't afraid that everybody would run away, I'd learn to say no. You see, my kids, they don't have a voluntary situation. Although if the state has its way, maybe they will. But you people are all volunteers. You know, I don't hand out your paychecks. So, you know, if you don't work, nothing we can do about it, see? Hello? Hello? I'm just having fun. Hello? After all, you know, I don't get anything extra in heaven for being a faithful pastor. I don't get anything extra. I've got my salvation. I love Jesus with all my heart. I'm going to heaven. I don't get anything extra for doing this. I just want to do it. Hello? And I wonder why I want to do it. It would be so much easier to do something else. I tell you, people, I know I'm faithful to God. I will answer to God someday and stand face to face to God. And I cannot explain a lot of things, but I know my heart is right and true. And, you know, one of the conclusions can be that the people are satiated because of their own sins. That's a conclusion I wouldn't want to draw, would you? That's a conclusion I wouldn't want to draw, would you? That maybe the fault lies with the people. You know, it's so easy to locate it in the pastors. You know, the reason the church isn't growing is because of Robert Black. You know, that bothers some people. Hello? Hello? Yeah, Ray knows. Now, I want you to tell those people over at that home it's all right. A lot of prejudice among those people. Who cares? Isn't God fun? You know, he's. Look, the only reason we're here is to serve God. The only reason we're here is to serve God. The only reason we're here is to serve God. We have nothing more to do. We've already got salvation. We've been healed. We've been, you know, given every great blessing you could possibly want. Now we need to grow up so that we can really become keen and effective in our ministries and not just full of zeal and wanting to make a big splash and a big show. Hello? I think most of us would rather trade growing up for just being, you know, flashy, you know, wouldn't we? If we, yeah, thank you, honey. At least my wife would. Okay. You know, if we had 50,000 members right now or some such figure or something, everybody would be happy. Oh, we have a great growing church. Oh, it's so great. You know, we got the greatest minister and, you know, we got a great youth program. Blah, blah, blah. You know, and everybody would be excited as though there were no problem. That's not good. What would be exciting is that we are producing men and women of God who are godly, that you could say are really mature in the things of God, who know how not only to do a few miracles, because you see, miracles are basically for the world. Miracles are basically for the world. You're not going to see a lot of miracles in the body of Christ. The miracles are basically for outsiders to catch their attention. Miracles do catch their attention. Miracles. It's for outsiders. It's how I got into the kingdom. It's how people get into the kingdom. That's what the ministry of miracles is for. Jesus never did one miracle for his disciples. Think about that. He never did one miracle. He never said, Peter, you know, I see your hand is withered. Stretch it out. Never did that. Because he's a believer. Hello? Believers have another way. You see, when you're sick in the church, you call upon the elders. But in the world, we don't have to call on any elders. Any Christian can go and lay hands without even calling on God. Just go and lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You don't even have to pray. Just simply lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. That's a command for an outsider. You can't do that on the insiders. You know, you can pray for insiders over and over again and they don't get healed. Hello? Why? Sin. That's the basic reason. Sin can be unbelief or unforgiveness or, well, that's enough right there. Those are the two basic reasons. People doubt and people, you know, won't forgive. Those are blockages. Because people start to criticize, they're always examining themselves and putting themselves down or examining someone else and putting someone else down or figuring things out. We're not that smart. Hello? Stop being so smart. Just be like a child. And let God glorify himself in your midst. You've got everything. People just say, look, Lord, I give you my life. I just want you to do whatever you want with it. I'm sorry that I'm worrying more about, you know, appearances and circumstances and how I'm going to die and how I'm going to live than I am about serving your kingdom. Can anyone say amen? You know, that's a temptation for us, is to dwell in our own houses. It's to dwell in our own houses. It's to dwell on this earth. This earth is not our dwelling place. This earth is not our dwelling place. Psalm 27. That was a nice introduction. Okay, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Verse 4. All right. Father God, we ask You right now, open up to us these words. Cause us to get beyond words and to get into the very presence of God. Lord God, reveal Yourself today to this people, and I know You will. I'm confident that You will. I'm confident, Lord God, that You will speak to Your people and that You will edify us, strengthen us, lift us up, and glorify us, that we will never be the same again. From this day forward, we shall be a changed people. And everyone said, I hope everyone said that. Because you see, as you believe and as you speak with your mouth, expressing your heart, so it shall be. What you expect is what you'll get. If you expect of God great things, you will not be disappointed. If you will expect of God great things. Now, momentarily you can be disappointed. That's an explanation for those that are thinking. Momentarily you can be disappointed. But in the end, you will not be disappointed. I expect great things from God. I won't be disappointed. I may not understand every step along the way, but I will indeed see with my own eyes before I die. I will not die tonight. I will not die tonight. I will not die tonight. Do you think I have choice like that? I will see with my own eyes in the land of the living the goodness of the Lord. Hallelujah. I expect great things from God. Now, I've lived my life already, so I'm not worried about anything. It wouldn't upset me. Nothing's going to upset me. I'm finished. It's over with. I'm dead, and I'm born again, and I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, and I'm waiting for the end to come, and I'm having fun down here watching it come. Hello? Hello? Come on! Are ye not the same? Can ye not say amen? You know, I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking to you. You ought to be able to say, yeah, that's me. I'm dead too. I'm no longer alive. I'm not afraid of anything. All right, now listen to this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The first thing to be said then is God is a light. What does that mean? What does it mean to say the Lord is my light? It means that any darkness in this world cannot compare with the light of God. Any troubles, any problems, whatever. Now, I was going to, oh well, I won't tell you what I was going to do. But let's just pretend like this is slippery mud down here, and this is a rock here, and this is the temple of God up here. Now, the world, when you're in the world, you're in slippery mud. You know, you're slipping and, you know, the miry clay, and you're trying to get up to this rock, you know, and so on. And, good, right? And anyway, that's life is, you know, you seem to be on solid ground, and all of a sudden you start slipping and the mud gets deeper and, you know, and you try to get yourself out and so on. So you finally cry out to the God and say, oh, God, help me, you know. And every once in a while, you know, we cry out to God and, you know, He picks us up and, you know, we get back up and, we wash our feet off and, you know, feel good again. But it isn't long before we slip down again because it's kind of easy to get down here. We slip down and get all entangled in life again. And we start to slip and slide and so on. And David cried out in Psalm 42. He cried out and said, you know, hey, my feet are slipping. You know, everywhere the enemy seems to be doing great. And I, who love the Lord, I seem to be, you know, did you hide your face from me or something? Because I seem to be having trouble. Remember what Jesus said? You remember what Jesus said? Think of all the things He said. John 16:33. I will help you. He said, in the world you have what? Trouble. He said, never expect in the world, some say, I don't have any trouble. That's impossible because Jesus said you have trouble. If you're in this world, you have trouble. So trouble is good. Let's say it. Trouble, well, I don't know if it's good. Let's not say it that way, but let's just say it this way. Trouble can't trouble me. Trouble never troubles me. It cannot trouble me. It's impossible to trouble me. It just can't do it because I'm born again. I'm on a rock. I'm gonna build my house on this rock. And I'm not going to be down in that mire. Even though it looks like sometimes I'm down there, all I've got to do is turn to the Lord and come into the presence of God and stay there. Just abide, dwell in the house of God all the days of my life. There's three things. One, to dwell in the house of God. Two, all the days of my life. Two, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Three, to inquire in His temple. Why would we inquire? Why would we inquire? Because, you see, when you're living life, you have a lot of questions like, how come? Why? What for? You know, and those kind of questions, you need to inquire of God, should I do this? Should I do that? Should, you know, I've asked a lot of questions in the last few years, a lot of questions. I've asked a lot of questions. And so one of the things when we come into the presence of God is we go into God's house and sit down and relax and inquire of the Lord. Lord, am I doing right? Lord, is things happening correctly, or is there a mistake here, or is there a sin in my life, or is there something I should say or not say, or whatever? And the fear of God is upon us to stay in the house and inquire of God. And what does He do? He will strengthen you. He will guide you. He will lead you in His presence. As you're in the presence of God, He will guide you because, you know, when you're in trouble, that's what you want to know is, what do I do now? You know, do we go against the enemy? Do we sit here and wait for the enemy? What do we do? Do we praise the Lord? Are we supposed to be bold and shout? What do we do? What is it I'm to do? So there's only one desire, David says, I have in my life, and that's to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. So that is one desire. That's the only thing on David's heart is to do that, to dwell in the house of God all the days of his life. Now he says, God is my light and my salvation. Now light means that all the darkness in this world, all the mire, all the troubles, all the problems in this world cannot compare to the light of God, because God puts His light on my life, puts His light on my world, and suddenly there is no problem. Suddenly when I see it in God's face, when I see it in God's light, there's no problem. Now I'm getting to a point here. The Lord is my light and my salvation. What does it mean, salvation? Salvation means, first of all, eternal salvation. That's the most important thing, is it means eternal salvation. But it means more than that. If with Christ Jesus, He hath also given us freely all things. It doesn't just mean in the world to come. That's the bad message that the church once gave out of the Roman Catholic Middle Ages, is basically this message. This life, a veil of woe and tears and sorrow. Too bad. The next life, pie in the sky by and by. So, you know, that was sort of the medieval message, was the king and the pope get to have palaces, but the rest of you bums, you get to be serfs and slaves. Hello. But you got your God. Hang on to God, because He's your ticket. You know? What a neat message, huh? That's a nice message, you know. As you're toiling away in the field, you're thinking to yourself, pie in the sky, by and by. You know, and you're thinking, the Pope and the King, they're wonderful, you know, wonderful people, these people. You know, they're helping us by telling us, you know, that it's okay to suffer down here. Ha ha, wow, great. So that was the message. Do you realize that message is still with us? For multitudes of people, that all there is eternal life someday and nothing here. Just kind of tough it out, suffer a lot, and grit your teeth and kind of bear it and say, praise the Lord, you know, this is great. And that's, you know, that's what our praise is. You kind of forget your poverty, and you forget your sickness, and you forget all that stuff. Well, that's not the will of God. That's not the Word of God. Never was, never will be. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly in the world to come. Now, how many here have abundant life right now? Woo! Glory! Exciting. There's nothing too great for God. How many here are sick and tired, you kind of understand what I'm saying here, of living a non-biblical kind of life? In other words, we kind of have a little existence, but we're really not. How many are seeing axe heads rise out of the water? I've always thought, man, I mean, when I read that, I'm impressed. I want to see iron float. To me, that's powerful, isn't it? Or walking on water. Jesus said, truly I say to you, greater things than these will ye do. I mean, that's pretty great. Hello. We've seen a lot of things, but we haven't seen everything. We've seen a lot of things, but we haven't seen everything. I believe we're going to enter into a world that is so full of chaos and slippery mud that we're going to need to have solid rock-type Christians who are going to see iron float and walking on water and being transported from continent to continent. How would you like to go to Zaire by, you know, just being translated over there? You know, it's cheap. You know? And by the way, in two more weeks, I'm going back to South Africa and Mozambique. And, you know, it'd be great to go that way. Especially with sanctions against South Africa, and you can't tell if the plane will fly or not. Kind of neat of God to figure out another way of transporting us. How many are expecting to see things like that? You know, well, you can't get that in a minute. I'm going to tell you that. Elisha didn't get that in a minute. You have to first learn from the master. You have to first grow up. You have to first learn small things. You have to learn small things. You have to learn little by little. You have to put your boat out a little bit, then you put it out deeper. You can't just get a hold of that. And a lot of you are not even looking for that. You know, I got to say it right. I can't imagine how you can be born again and not want to go all the way with God when you read the Bible. Now, I can imagine people who don't know what's in the Bible. Like in the Middle Ages, nobody ever read the Bible. Do you realize that it was written in Latin? E pluribus unum. You know, it was written in Latin, so, you know, the people couldn't read it. And besides, there was only one in some, you know, great cathedral city, you know, of Cologne, France or something. And you could go there and it was chained to some pillar, you know, with, you know, probably a dog by it or something, you know. You know, you couldn't read the Bible. They didn't even know it was in the Bible. But praise God, we've read the Bible. And we're not relying upon some pastor to tell us what's in there or to give us the interpretation. Hello? You've got your own Bibles. You actually can go home and look it up, you know, afterward. But hardly anyone does that. Look at, oh, wow, pastor didn't even get this verse. Here, look at this. Man, you know, when I give a message, my heart is so full all week long of meditating. And, you know, you just give just a few phrases, Robert, right? You give a few phrases and you think, wow, Lord, if I could only have 10 hours. That's what I think. What do you think? I thought so. But anyway, the thing is, but you should then go and study it yourself and say, you know, hey, that was a really good message, that one point he made. I'm going to go and get the other 85 points or something. Yeah, there's so much in here. And I'm not giving it to you to, you know, to say, now, the message I give is all you'll ever need. Now, if you just have pastor's messages, you'll be sufficient. These messages are just, you know, it's just kind of like the top skin of the onion or something. It just peels it back just enough to get you going again if you want it to be going again. I find people don't want to be going again. I find that they're content with just that one onion skin. That was real good. Eat the whole onion. Hello. Hello. Anyway, you know, people didn't even know in the Middle Ages what was in this Bible. I mean, I've read it and it's exciting. I mean, it stirs you up. You read all the parts about the bad guys and you think, that's me. Sandra and I do anyway. You know, you read all the bad ones and you go, wow, that's awful. And then you think, Kyle, that's the same thing I do. You know, don't you? You know, you're really plugging, you know, you're plugging for the good guy and, you know, you realize you're more like the bad guy. Anyway, then you read all the stuff about the good guys and you go, wow, couldn't that be me, God? Boy, I'd like to be like that. Don't you? When you read it, isn't that what happened? Shake your head. Yeah. I mean, when you read all that, you think, boy, I want to be just like Hannah, if you're a woman. I want to be like Mary. I want it to be said of me that was said of this woman. You know, and that just stirs me up. I don't want our generation to be behind in anything. I don't know how you guys are in Africa there, Jonathan, but you guys don't want to be behind anymore, do you? You want everything that God has given you. Everything that Jesus purchased on the cross, I want it. Raise your hand if you want everything God has. Boy, it's tremendous. It isn't just eternal salvation. It isn't just God is my light and my salvation, eternal salvation. It's that. Of course that's the heart. But it's so much more, because what good is it to believe in something that's yet to come that you haven't seen, that's invisible and unseen, when you have no earnest, no down payment, no guarantee that He'll come through? Is God unlike a businessman who would tell you, you know, I've put a lot of money in the bank for you, and when you get to be 99, you'll get it. And then, you know, you say, well, could you show me the bank book or something? Or, you know, could I go and write a check on a dollar of it or something just to prove it? He says, no, you just have to trust me. I mean, that would be an awful way to live, thinking you might have it, but you'd never see any earnest or down payment or any guarantee. No businessman does that. He comes and says, I've given you the guarantee. Here it is, because I've healed you now, because I've done this for you here, because I've given you the Holy Spirit, you can be guaranteed that what I said I'll do in the future, I will do, because I did it in the past and I did it in the present, and I'll still keep doing it. I've given you the down payment, the earnest money. Hello? Now, if you haven't experienced that, you know, if you didn't come in with miracles and signs and wonders, if you got in through the Sunday school, you missed out. Hello? If you came in through Sunday school, you missed out. Because most people that come through Sunday school, you know, you get all those buttons and badges and you sit there and, you know, you're bad and you shoot spit wads and stuff like this. That isn't going to do it. You've got to come in with a personal relationship with Jesus, but wait, more than just an emotional moment some morning. If you're sick, you got to be healed. And if you got demons in your life, they got to be delivered. I see people coming in and they got all that stuff and they never get it taken care of. Hello? They don't get rid of bitterness. They don't get rid of sickness. They don't get rid of all kinds of things. So the church today is a mess. It's full of hypocrisy. That is, on the outside, we're called men of God, women of God, but on the inside, we're still living much like the world. That's why nobody's interested in coming to church. Because what's the difference? You're just adding, you know, an extra burden. What's the great advantage? What's the advantage of coming? What's the advantage of dwelling in the house of the Lord all the days of your life? I tell you, for me, it's practical. I'd make up a church if there weren't one. I've got to live in the house of God all the days of my life. Hello? Come on, you can say amen. Be more like Baptists. Shout. Stand on your pew. You know, I won't say anything if you don't do it too often. I mean, every once in a while I'll do it. You know, go, woo, boy, praise God. So I know you're alive, because these things are exciting. I tell you, this Word of God, to me, it's life. And I'm conveying by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's telling me to say these things. I'm conveying by the Holy Spirit my enthusiasm, my excitement, my life in God to you. Because it's in you. That same life is in you. I could sit out in the pew like you, a deadhead. I've been a deadhead. That's why I can say that. I've sat in church. I always sit in the back, you know. I always sit in the back and sit there and go, oh, I hope this message is worth something. You know. And I go, oh, I could do better than that. You know. I always measure and examine and so on, so I know what you're like. Hello! You're just as cruel as I am. But I tell you, I'm speaking the Word of the Lord, and when I go to a church and I hear the Word of the Lord, I get excited. Well, I'm sitting on the edge of my pew. I wish I were in the front row. Anybody want to come to the front row? I won't spit. Whom shall I fear? Fear is the greatest thing to get rid of in this world. If you overcome fear, you've overcome everything. I'll say that again. Fear is the greatest thing to overcome. If you've overcome fear, you have overcome everything. It is the key thing to overcome. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean you'll never be afraid. I'm talking about it cannot reign over you, because when fear reigns over you, you are paralyzed, debilitated. Who's afraid of the IRS? That can cripple you. Who's afraid of the mafia? Well, you're just not telling. You know, you're full of fear in this world till you meet Jesus. Who's afraid of cancer? Thank you. Who's afraid of death? Who's afraid of being small? Being disregarded? Who's afraid of being insulted? Who's afraid? There's a lot of things to be afraid of. In fact, everything. You can be afraid of everything. But I tell you, I'm not paralyzed. Hello? Why be afraid? God says, I have set you at my right hand. Oh, that's the place of dominion, power, authority, majesty, and glory. I have set you at my right hand. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. Who can stop me then? Who can put me down? I'll tell you, when you get into life, you know, when you're down in the slippery world, you get the idea that you're nothing. You know, you're just nothing. And you try everything you can to secure yourself, you know. Try this, try that, and so on, to secure yourself. But really, there is nothing in this world. There is nothing. There's only God. I dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I don't want to just come to God when I need Him. You know, you messed up. Oh, I need you, God. Okay, thanks. You know, you run back down again. Dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life. You know, hello. You know what I'm saying? You know, that if you really seek God. Now, I mean, I've done that. I have sought God, thanked Him, run off again, gone back into the world, sought God, gone back into the world, sought God, gone back into the world. But, you know, that wears thin after a while. Because the world is more and more a liar, right? How many have done what I just said? You know what I'm talking about. Okay, you can go back into the world, but it doesn't have any offering anymore. It is a liar. The world is lying. It has nothing. Jesus Christ is it. Literally. Now, if you're afraid of anything, I mean, I can think of a lot of things that could come up. I want to tell you something right now. God has said, no weapon fashioned against you shall prevail. That's it. Why think of all the things I could be afraid of? Not that I'm afraid to think of them, but I'm just saying, why do it? Because God's already spoken. He said, nothing will ever in any way harm you. That's it for me. If God said that, then I'm not going to be afraid. And when I get afraid, I'll just simply seek His face and say, God, show me now Thy face, Thy light, and Thy salvation, my sister. You see, that's why Jesus said, except a man hate father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister, child, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. That is, don't let them pressure you. Don't let them be God. Don't let them, you know how wives can get you. Do you know how wives can get you? Every man here sitting there waiting for his wife to say, it's okay, you can say yes. They have their little subtle things, you know, where they try to, you know, pull you down. You know, my wife says, Jim, I want you to be free in God. You know, but she also means, I want you to do what I say, you know. And I don't want you to go too far off the limb with this guy God. He's that way. Hello. You know, and she has her little punishments, you know, if I don't do right. I don't eat. And as you can see, I'm being punished a lot. No, I just... Oh, praise the Lord. Fear nothing. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me. I mean, this guy's really going through it. He's thinking of all the possibilities, but that's because he's living this way. In this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That continually I'm going to be engaged with God. Now, what does it mean, seek the face of God? First of all, there is no fear in the face of God. First of all, there is no fear in the... That's what this is telling us. There is light, there is glory, there is strength, there is salvation. Now, I want to show you something. For in the time of trouble, verse 5, He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me, He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up among mine enemies, round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Why? There's a very practical reason. It's not piety here. David is not just saying it's good to praise the Lord. What he's saying is, I'll tell you why I praise the Lord. Because my enemies have got hold of me. They're everywhere. And I shook them off, and I ran into the house of the Lord, and He lifted me up above the head of all my enemies, and I said, praise be to God, because they had me. I mean, they're all around me. I'm on this little island. You see, you got to picture it this way. This is the biblical picture. God is on a rock with His house, and you run up into that house, and that house is established on a flood. Now, that's the biblical picture of God. God is building a rock on top of a flood. Now, how many know anything about geology? That actually is the way it is in this world. Do you realize that the continents float? Actually, the rock, this is the biblical, these people weren't geologists. They didn't know anything about geology. But God inspired them to write the truth that the world was established on water. And that God established a rock. How many know rocks don't float? Yet, this whole world is floating. There's a rock that's established on the flood, and it says, God will never be moved. I mean, God has put this rock on the water, and it says He'll never be moved. Now, flood is a symbol in the Bible of the wicked. It's a symbol of the peoples, and especially the wicked. And it says that God puts His rock down right on the flood, and that nobody will terrorize the people of God. You know? And so it's kind of like you run up to this rock, and you stand up on the rock. You know? Like we were kids, we used to play King of the Mountain. You know? And this is a bad game, but anyway, this is what we used to play, you know. And one kid tried to get up, you kick him down, and another kid, you know, get up, and, you know. And then sometimes you were on the bottom, you know, you're trying to get up, and, you know. And you see who could be king, who could last the longest, and they're all coming up at you, you know, from all sides, you know. Now, God has established His rock, and He said, I'll never be moved. I put my throne down there, and it's not going anywhere. Anybody who clings to it, anybody who gets a hold of this thing, and gets up there out of the sliming, slippering thing, and gets up there, I grab them by the scuff of the neck and I hold them, they're mine. Oh, it's a broad place. You know, we can walk without slipping. We can walk firm without fear. Though an host should encamp against me, though the whole world should be arrayed against me, yet I will not fear. This is not theatrical. I'm not being theatrical. I sound like I am. I'm not. This is literally the truth of life. God says that we must face fear. In other words, He's warning us, I don't care what in America. In America, you live in a very phony world. The rest of the world lives in reality. This is a scary world we live in. Extremely scary. We live just a hair breadth away from the flood. That rock that we have, it's on the flood. It's just right next to the flood. And you can so easily then fall into that flood and stay there. That flood is not going to go away. It's dashing continually against that rock, constantly trying to draw people back into the mire, back into the mud. But I tell you, Jesus will not let you conquer that flood. You cannot conquer the flood. All you can do is get up with Jesus. You cannot conquer the flood. Someone says, I'm going to change this world. You can't change the world. But what you can do is change your own heart, and you can build the church of Jesus Christ. That you can do. And that will change part of the world because the church is part of the world. You are part of the world. And to that degree, the world will be filled with the glory of God. Every nation, people, tongue, and tribe around this world, we're going to come together. That's why I do not believe Jesus will come. I believe there's a whole bunch of things that God has promised in His Word that will come to pass, that must come to pass. And I'm not going to say He doesn't really care if you grow up or not. I'm going to say He does care. For that reason, He called me in 1980 and said, Jim, you will disciple my people. People don't even want it. They say they do, but they don't. They don't really want it. Oh, you're just imagining it. People really do. You're a lot more successful than you imagine. Praise God. It'd be nice if God would tell me that. Hello? 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 Don't pretend like there's no sin on me. You know, say it. You know, Pastor, I have sinned against you. Hello? Do they do this in Africa? Praise the Lord. All right. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When Thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. God commands it. It's the only desire God has. Seek my face. Hide not Thy face far from me, Lord God. Put not Thy servant away in anger. What does it mean to hide the face of God? It means that God is angry with me. I tell you, God will never be angry with me. I'm going to say that again. God will never be angry with me. What is the face of God? Is there any anger in the face of God? No. Not for me. Is there any anger in the face of God? Yes. For my sins. And yes, for the wicked. That is, those that hate me. But there is no anger. God has put away all his wrath utterly from me, put it on Jesus. He cannot now, he must lie if he would ever give me his wrath. God would have to lie if he ever put his wrath on me. In other words, when it says to behold the beauty of the Lord, what is the beauty of the Lord but the beauty of his holiness? To worship God in the beauty of holiness. Now, what is holiness? Holiness is not what you think. Holiness is that holiness, not by which God is holy, but that holiness which God, in his holiness, gives you his holiness when you cry for mercy. That's holiness. Holiness is not holiness, it's mercy. It is that holiness which is given to you mercifully. That's holiness. There is no holiness that is holiness without mercy toward those that have sinned. That's holiness. There is no such thing as just God is holy. He doesn't sin, we do. We're unholy. That is not holiness. Holiness is, the holiness of God is, that he gives his holiness to us who are unholy, making us holy. That's holiness. So you see, to behold the beauty of the Lord is, that is the beauty of God, which is mercy is the beauty of holiness. Do you see that? Mercy is the beauty of holiness. Now, what I want you to hear today, this is the word of the Lord. The face of God is always mercy. The face of God is always peace. The face of God is always salvation. The face of God is always light to his children. It is hidden from the wicked. But watch. In the face of Jesus, where we see the face of God, he has put forgiveness even for my enemies. God has put in the face of Jesus forgiveness even for my enemies, for everybody. That means when I sin, not if I sin, but when I sin. When I sin as a saint, not from the heart, but nonetheless from the mind, from the emotions, when I sin, there is forgiveness always with God because his face never changes toward me. And he loves it when I've sinned and I turn to him and say, oh God, I don't deserve it, I know, but I do because of the blood of Jesus, so therefore I want what's mine. Give me mercy. And I claim it and I thank you for it. Without waiting for his answer. That's the beauty of holiness. I don't even have to beg God to be merciful to me because his face is always merciful in his holiness. That is the holiness of God. God cannot change. It says that his thoughts toward me, Jeremiah 19, verse 11, I mean 29, 11, his thoughts to me are always thoughts of peace. You mean God is never disturbed at me? Never. 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 I tell you, until you have this down, fear will always be with you. When you have this down, then you understand that God is my light. God is my salvation. God is the strength of them that look to him. God is merciful. God is kind. God is good. God is great. God is glorious. But you know, you can't just get it here in the head. You've got to get this established into your whole being. Hide not thy face far from me. This is David, an Old Testament saint. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me. And that's why Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. O God of my salvation. You see, David was in the Old Testament. We have a stronger basis than David. We have a stronger basis than David. Say amen. We have a stronger basis than David. David said, don't do it, because he was still looking, not being born again, like we are. He was still looking forward to the Messiah coming, and he was grasping it by faith, but David didn't have a full understanding, like we do, because of what has happened to us in Jesus Christ. Now, David was born again by his faith. I mean, he had it by faith. But in fact, he never fully grasped what we can grasp today in our minds, to renew our mind, in a way David never could. And that's why the words of David. But we don't have to pray these words, leave me not, neither forsake me. God will not. He cannot. Hello? He will not. He cannot. He's already said it. I will never leave you or forsake you. You don't have to ask that again. Right? You remember in the Old Testament, why David couldn't do that is because it was conditional. If you keep the law, I will be your God. But in the New Testament, it's not conditional, it's unconditional. I am your God. And when we believe in that God, and when we accept Him, it's done. Now from then on, ups and downs don't matter. Isn't that good to know? Ups and downs don't matter. Ups and downs don't matter. When someone is nasty toward you, it doesn't matter, doth it? When you are nasty toward someone being nasty, it doesn't matter, does it? When they are nasty at you being nasty at them being nasty, it doesn't matter, does it? Does it? You get it? God's already forgiven. If God forgives me and you, who am I to withhold? What is there to fear? The only reason that we don't forgive is because we're afraid. The only reason we don't forgive is because we're afraid. We're afraid of being cheated. We're afraid that God will not be able to bless us. Someone's standing in the way. But can anyone stand in the way of my blessing? No. Can anyone stand in the way of my blessing? Can I stand in the way of your blessing? Really? If you're looking toward God, can I really get in the way of your blessing? No. No. Somebody's still thinking about that. No! There's no way you can be cheated by God. Could you cheat me? Could you? That's impossible. Even if you try, even if you cross your heart, you can't do it. There's no way you could ever cheat me because I'm on a rock. It doesn't matter what happens in the church. God is God. It doesn't matter. When my mother and father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. In other words, boy, when you get in trouble, when troubles are all around you, you want a clear, simple word. You don't want 100 voices, or like I used to preach. I used to preach because I was educated. Both sides of an issue. I said, well, on the one hand, of course, on the other hand, and that's good Jewish preaching. You know, do you see the fiddler on the roof? You know, it's kind of Jewish. It's very educated. Of course, on this side of the picture, of course, kind of on the other. You know, and if people would ask me questions when I was a young pastor and being, you know, graduated from a prestigious university and everything, you know, I always had all kinds of answers. And they would ask me questions. You know, I would just go blabbering on. And, you know, when they were all done, they'd kind of look at me and say, well, yeah, I know, but what am I supposed to do? And I'd go right through it again, you know, and illustrate it with some new subpoints and overwhelm them with my scholarship. And they'd just go away, wow, that was good. But I said nothing. I didn't know anything. I didn't say anything because I didn't know anything. When you are in trouble, you want a clear word of God. Am I able to get a divorce or not? Is an abortion all right? Can I be a homosexual and be a Christian? You know, people ask questions that are real. I've just become a Christian and I'm practicing homosexual. Is that wrong? Can I go to heaven? You know, they want a clear answer. You do know the answer, don't you? Of course, on the other hand, the Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything more than that is evil. No, divorce is wrong. Always. Oh. You know, and I used to go through all those verses. What if? That was what the Jews were always, you know, they were so gifted at it, and then the Catholic priests came afterward, especially the Jesuits. They're gifted in being able to make all these incredible distinctions. And, you know, I as a, you know, Yale-trained grad, you know, I could do that too. You know, of course, let's say psychologically and sociologically and philosophically and biblically, and, you know, you could do all these things, Old Testament-y, and, you know, you do all these stuff, but you could never answer anybody. Of course, if this is Thursday, then, you know, you do this. But we didn't have any answers. But I tell you, God has clear answers. Here's the clear answer. Seek the face of God. How? How do we seek the face of God? How? Pastor, I don't know how. The question is not how. It's just do it. You see, we don't have any how questions. Okay, praise God, by praying. There are no how questions in the Bible. When God says, seek ye my face, He doesn't have to explain how. You see, that God's already designed that word, that set of words, seek ye my face, to be perfectly explanatory to anybody who's real. It's only when you're educated that you ask questions. Hello? But you see, when God says, seek my face, we all go, I would, but I don't think I understand it yet. That's called an excuse. If I had three sermons on that, Pastor, could you give three sermons on seeking the face of God? Then I'll do it. No. You don't need anything. All you need is seek the face of God. Because a man who's slipping and it's come out of the miry clay knows what it means to seek the face of God. But a man who has secured himself on some phony rock out there in the mud is never going to seek the face of God. He might even write a treatise on it, you know. Seeking the face of God, you know, as he's sitting on his little man-made rock. Seeking the face of God by a religious person, you know. And, you know, they can write sermons on it and everything and never seek the face of God. Because seeking the face of God is a passionate thing. It's with your whole life. I don't need to hear a message on it. I know what it is without even knowing anything about it. I just know what it is. Because I needed God. And you need Him. You need to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life. You need to seek His face with everything that you have. He says, why are all the things happening to me that are happening to me? Why are things not happening that I want to happen? Seek the face of God. This is the only thing God desires. Seek the face of God. God doesn't care if you're holy or unholy. God doesn't care if you're holy or unholy. Just seek the face of God. He doesn't care. If you run into the house of God and you have sins all over you, what's God going to do? Nah, clean that up. Get back out. Where'd you get that mud? Is that God? No, He brings you right in. He has got a shower for you. You know, showers you off. He'll take care of it. Come in with your mud. Come in with your dirt. God doesn't care. So, oh, there's a pretty one. You know, oh, come up here. You didn't get any mud on you, did you? Oh, nice. You know, just come in. You know, you got your galoshes even full of it, you know. You know, just come in. You know, it's all over. It's great. Because, you see, the mercy of God is always there. The face of God is always mercy. It's always kindness. It's always truth. It's always loving. It's always forgiving. It's always the same. The face of God never changes. The face of God never changes. Now, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures and we'll close from the New Testament. Jesus said in John, the 12th chapter, verse 45, He said, and he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. If you want to know the face of God, how do you find Him? How do you know the face of God? You look at Jesus. If you want to see the face of God, don't look. Just look at Jesus. All right? Next scripture. 14 and verse 7. All right, let's just do 9. Jesus saith unto Philip, have I been with you so long and yet thou hast not known me? Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. How then can you say, show us the Father? So if you want to seek God's face, just seek Jesus. Now another one. John 17, 24. This is Jesus praying His final prayer for the disciples. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given to me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. In other words, Jesus was saying that all that there is in life is one thing, not making money, not being successful, not having families, not getting along with people, nothing but this. To behold the glory of Jesus. If you ever could see the glory of Jesus, if you could behold His glory, that means to see Jesus and behold His glory. That's what it means to be born again, is to behold His glory. That will grow you up. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. That alone will grow you up. Nothing is going to grow you up. You can go to a million sermons, they won't grow you up. But this will grow you up. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. By beholding Jesus, we are looking into the face of God, which never changes. It's always merciful. It's always merciful. It never changes. If there's sin on you, there's no problem. Just come to Him and say it. Lord, I have not hidden my sin from You. I am sinning. You know, just to give you the prime the pump here, I've sinned against Pastor Borcher. Own up to it. I've sinned against Pastor Borcher. Peggy, God, amen. Forget it, the rest of you. That was interesting. Of all people, you know. But you see, that's your freedom. When you hide your sin, it becomes rotten in your bones. That doesn't matter to me. You know, if you hate me, it's no problem. You've done it before. It's not a problem, okay? It doesn't change anything. But it hurts you. It isn't going to harm me. I'm on a rock. But it's going to harm you if you don't say it. You have not submitted. Hello? I've given you lots of opportunity. We are troubled on every side, the Bible says, but not distressed. Does that look like anybody here? While we look, this is chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, the book of Revelation closes with these verses. This is the final message of the Bible. And there shall be, verse 3, chapter 22. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. This is the new heaven and the new earth. And His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. Now, the message today is against anyone who ever wondered if the face of God had any anger in it. The answer is no. It's not what you think. It's what the Word of God says. I read to you over and over again, there is no fear in the face of God. There is no anger in the face of God. There is mercy in the face of God. There is strength in the face of God. There is glory. There is majesty. There is power in the face of God. I said I wasn't going to tell you how. I'm going to tell you how. This is a simple how. It's not the whole how, but it's a how. You know how I get strong? Just bearing testimony. By reading the Word of God in the fear of God, by reading the Word of God in the fear of God for hours, by sitting in His presence, that's how I see the face of God. I tell you, no thinking is going to do it. I don't care how many messages I've heard from how many pastors, that will never do it. But when I myself sit down with the Word of God, these words which are inspired from heaven, written by the hand of man, but inspired by God. When I read these words, it changes my life. Because God said, every day I want you to seek Me. Well, how do I seek Him? Well, this is one way, and it's the primary way, of seeking God. As I start reading in here, I read it and I go, wow, gosh, is that me, Lord? Oh, hope that's not me. You know. And as I begin doing that, I'm talking to God, and I start praying. I don't have to say, okay, I read my verse today. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now, God, I want to pray. I want You to bless mommy and daddy. And you know, that isn't how you read your Bible and how you pray. You just start reading and you start praying as you're reading. Because it's saying incredible things. You just have to say, gosh, Job was really, man, that's exactly the way I'd feel. How did he get out? I got to read on. You know, and as you're doing that, you're talking to God. And God's like, you are being chastised. You are being chastened. You are being purified. You are beholding the face of God. You are seeing the mercy of God in action. You are seeing the strength of God, and suddenly you're strong. You are strong. You can take on the world. You can defy the hosts of hell. You can laugh at those that laugh at you. Let's laugh. You know, because the enemy is threatening us, saying, you know, like he says to me, you're not going to make it. You know, and that's how I laugh usually. You know, that's what I thought, you know. He says, you are not going to make it. You should have quit years ago when you were ahead. You probably now cannot even get another job. You blew it. You're not going to make it. Why didn't you quit before? And you know, and it's hard to laugh at that guy. But God is sitting in the heavens laughing and saying, Jim, don't you see the funny of that? Well, could you tell it to me again, God? What's so funny about that? And I have to stay with God for a while to see the humor of that. Right? And his brother comes all the way from Africa and says, could you people, he looks out at 17 people, says, could you people please send some missionaries there? We don't have anything and you guys have it all. I said, Jonathan, did you come to the right church? Yes, God told me to come here. You mean you came all the way here just to talk to us?
God said you would have, you know.
Well, Jonathan, didn't you hear the guy say we were running out of money and we're kind of low and stuff like that?
God sent me,
you know. But it's the truth, isn't it? Because God knows what He's doing. You see, God is establishing on a rock. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Oh, I tell you, though the enemy be strong, he is nothing to us. Let's stand. Father God, I give you praise for this people. I thank you, Lord God, that though today we appear small and despised, yet I thank you, Lord God, that we are thousands. I thank you, Lord God, that we do not see with the visible eye, but we see with the invisible eye that which the Word of God hath spoken. And Lord God, because we are fools enough to speak that which is unseen and not to regard that which is seen, the world laughs. But you, O Lord God, laugh at them that laugh at us. And I thank you, Lord God, that you have put us on a rock and that we shall not be put down, but that we shall rise up and that we shall be strong and that you will vindicate in the day when the Lord shall act. We shall be there at His side. Oh, I thank you, Lord God, that today we are watching with our naked eye, but tomorrow we shall see what we have seen with our invisible eye, even the victory of God on our behalf. Not that you will be great, but that we will be lifted up in the land of the living. That we will see the goodness of God on the face of the earth in time. Oh, I thank you, Lord God, that this people will not be in any wise behind, but that we shall be surely in the very forefront of the people of God. That we shall walk hand in hand, alongside, equal to every brother and sister on the face of the earth. That we shall be lacking in no good thing, else your word fall down flat. Lord God, we strike a blow against the differences in the body of Christ today. We speak against those that are great and those that are small. We speak that the body of Christ shall be lifted up together. That those that are lifted up shall reach down. And that those that are reaching down shall look up. And I thank you, Lord God, that has come a day when the world will know that the Lord God is not dead, but the Lord God is alive to heal, to strengthen, to save, to set free, to grow up, to deliver, to do all things to His glory in the earth, and to let the world know that there still is a God, not only in Israel, but in the new Israel. Oh, I tell you, Lord God, we give you praise, we give you thanks, we give you glory. Let all the people glorify God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We boast in the name of the Lord our God. We boast in your name. We boast in your name. Glory to God. And now let the blessings of God fall upon this people. Let those that have no money, let them be rich suddenly. Oh, I thank you, Lord God. Let those that are sick be healed suddenly. Oh, I thank you, Lord God. Let those that are confused be clear. Let those that have held back give forth. Let those that are afraid be not afraid. And in the name of our God, we shall do triumphs. In the name of our God, we shall answer the call to Zaire. We shall answer the call to Russia. We shall answer the call to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ from this place. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord God. A great day has come. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Lord God, it's a small thing for you to act. It's a small thing for you to act. But you're waiting for your people to climb up on that rock, to sit in that house, to behold your beauty, to inquire in your temple, so that you may gain all the glory. Oh God, we've come into that place of rest today. No more shall we slip and slide. No longer will fear grip us. No longer will we doubt your love. No longer will we wonder whether your face is anger or mercy. No longer will we look to man. No longer will we look to ourselves, but we will look only unto God. And we thank you, Lord God, that you are blessing. You're not going to bless, you are blessing this people right now. You're providing tires for cars. You're providing money for mortgages. You're providing healing for bones. You're providing everything that we need because you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God. Oh, Lord God, we thank you that you have given unto us great and high promises, and we give you all the praise. We give you all the praise. We give you all the praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, God, I want to bless this people. I thank you, Lord God. I've been a little hard on them this morning. I just want to bless them, Lord God. I want to bless them in the name of God. Let this people be blessed, lifted up, strengthened, and encouraged that this is indeed a blessed people and that they shall indeed not only hear these words, but receive from Almighty God. The same God that has spoken to you this morning will be the same God that will bring to pass that which He has spoken. Oh God, you are not looking to us, but you are looking to your own zeal, and you have brought it to pass even so. And we give you all the praise, and all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Bless some brother or sister as you go, and now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And amen.